It's a short chapter, so we can read it all. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whatever the living creatures gave honour and glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Well, I'm not all that familiar with other religions, but I don't think there's any religion that I know that gives you a picture like this of where God is. And we've heard what's happening in the world today. Everything's being controlled. Everything has to be recorded through a system and can be processed on electronic equipment, and somebody can take a decision. But God doesn't need the electronic equipment. God just decides, and that's it. And here we have a throne. So we've got to ask the question, why has God told us this? And having got it, what are we supposed to do with this information? And how does it challenge us? What benefit is it to us to know that this is the case? Because there are many other scriptures which point to the sovereignty of God and his ultimate power. We don't need to be given this in addition. But God has decided that we do need it. And so it's inserted in the scripture. And it's a chapter that is full of power, and through that becomes the love which is there, which elicits the praise. It's all about praise. Holy, holy, holy. This is a repeat, the three times we find so often in the Psalms of David. Holy, holy, holy. This is what we're doing in eternity, praising God in different ways, but this is direct praise to God, that we're given a glimpse into this throne room. So it's a place that's full of glory, full of beauty. And the nearest I can think of it, it's probably not a very good example, but at our silver wedding anniversary, that's a long time since, I can barely remember most of it, we went to Amsterdam for a weekend. And Judy said, "Let's go to the Kerkenhof Gardens." I thought, well, it's just a garden centre. We can go down the road for that. And it wasn't my best place to go, but I was quite happy to go. But when I got there, I was totally amazed. When you went through the door, you go into a hall, it might have been 20, 30 yards, I don't know. It was like glass. The sun was out, and it was covered in flowers, almost every colour under the sun, and the sunlight filtering through. But it wasn't just the beauty of the sight, it was the aroma. These were all freesia. Judy's favourite flowers. The beauty and the aroma and the sensory perception you got being in that place was absolutely something I'd never expected. Heaven is much better than that. But there's also negative things here. There's lightnings and thunderings, and that's you throughout the scripture. Job talks about it. It's Mount Sinai. It's all through the scripture. And the worst I ever saw in a storm, if you've been to the continent, and in America, the continental weather, we were awakened one night by this terrible thunder and banging. And then the house alarm started. And the owners were staying with friends, were running about like scalded cats, trying to phone the police to stop them coming out because the alarm was sounding. And he ran into me, he said, "Get the window shut." And I looked through the window, and you could have read a book with the lightning. It was sheet lightning, fork lightning, and it never stopped, flash, 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 flash. I could have taken a book to the window and read it. And then did the rain start. And then the wind came, and I didn't get the stuff shut in time. There were about 7 things to pull down. And the floor was wet through, I was wet through. Crash, 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 flash, flash, flash. Worst I'd ever seen. That's nothing to when God does it. What's happening now in the world is nothing to when God starts, when we get to the tribulation and we get to Revelation 6. So all these things are contained in this chapter. But what about the blessing? What about the blessing? In Revelation 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Why do we receive a special blessing for reading this? And it's repeated at the end of the book. It's the only book in the Bible that says there's a special blessing for reading and understanding it. Well, why would that be? Because in this particular book, we have the heights and we have the depths. We have the glory of God in different parts and all that it is. And it's something that was difficult for us to understand. It's in another dimension, but it's as high as you can possibly get. And we have the depths, the lowest place you can possibly get, and all the punishment that's coming that couldn't be any worse than it is. And we have the height and the depth. And God is saying, this is how life is. You think you're in the middle. You think you can play around with God's word, but you can't. God is into extremes. God calls us to serve him wholeheartedly, absolutely, fully, in every way. And we compromise without realizing it many times for the places that we've been brought up in. We think we're doing the right thing. And God says, well, look what the alternative is. More about that later. But we find these things in this particular book. We are in the presence of God. And why do we need it? Because we need to understand who God is and what his power is, expressed in the practical things which follow this chapter. And we need to realize we could be there. You could be there. You could be there. And that raises a question, well, how? How could we be there? And we had the communion this morning. How are we worthy to be there? And Gary spelled it out. How we're worthy to be there. And the worthiness of Christ and the worthiness of the glory of God is magnified when we come to this particular chapter. And who are the 24 elders? Now, this answer to this question will fill several books. So what is the answer? Who are the 24 elders? Well, I think they're representatives of the church. If we turn to Revelation 5, and it says, they sang a new song in verse 9, and it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." It's the us are redeemed. So the ones in glory, the elders, must be redeemed. They must be born again. Some translations alter that. but the Masoretic text is certainly is us. So we could be there. That's an astounding thing. The height of creation, the height of glory, and it's for us. Absolutely amazing. The 24 priests who are worshipping. They're wearing white robes. They have crowns for service. We'll look at that later on. They're certainly not angels. They can't be the Old Testament elders, because there were 70 of them in a different function. The priests were formulated into 24 rotas. So the 24 priests of Israel represented the nation of Israel, just like the 24 elders in the book of Revelation represent the totality of the church. God has made full provision for you and me to be there to see him. We sang it today. See him, what will it be like when we see him face to face? Are we glad? We've got problems if we're not. But this is the glory of this book of Revelation. And how do we get there? Well, Gary identified it. Well, we believe the gospel. Simple enough, that we need to acknowledge that we are fallen. We have a fallen nature, that we rebel against God, that we are sinners, that we deserve to die, but that Jesus, who was perfect, lived a perfect life, gave his life on the cross of Calvary, but because he was God, he had no sin of his own to die for. So he died in our place. The problem is, it's not automatic, is it? In order for that to be relative to us, we have to believe. And if we believe, and God knows we believe, and it's genuine, the Holy Spirit comes in. And we're changed. Do you realise that is the only requirement to get there? Isn't it simple? The hardest thing we'll ever do, but simple to understand. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is post-rapture, because it says here, after these things. Well, if you look in Revelation 1, in verse 19, these are the instructions to John. It says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Three categories. What have you seen, John? Well, you've got a vision of Jesus, you fell on your face, and that's what you've seen. The things which are is the church age in which John is living, and these are the things which are after this. So it's talking about the future. So the rapture must have happened. That's another glorious truth, isn't it? I'm not expecting to go through the tribulation. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for him. And that is the instruction right through the Pauline letters. Do you realize, without Paul, we wouldn't know anything about it. There's reference to it in the Jewish epistles, in James and Peter, and of course Titus mentions it. But it was revealed to Paul. You remember, Paul went up to glory and came back. There are about 7 or 8 raptures in the church, if you count them all up. And that was one, but that wasn't permanent. He came back. And things were revealed to him. And he wrote about it, but nobody else knew about it. It was not in the Old Testament. The church wasn't understood in the Old Testament. And it's called a mystery when you get to the New Testament. So it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. And now we have the things which John is writing. The amazing things that God is actually doing. But, well, what's the method of all this? Well, it's an open door. Now, there are 3 doors in the book of Revelation. If we turn to chapter 3, verse 8, it says, this is the faithful church of Philadelphia. It says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So this is an interesting door. This is a door of opportunity. This is a door of challenge. It's a door of service. And when we come to Jesus, there are several reasons why we come. Primarily, he loves us and he wants us. The primary thing is he wants our fellowship. But he's also got a task for us to do. I don't know any believer that's not got a gift and not got a task to do. And it's laid out before us. Not what we want to do. Sometimes we have a wrong idea. When we lived in Wigan, there was a local guy came from the Anglican Church. He said, I'm going to be a missionary. I forgot what country it was now. I said, well, that's interesting. You weren't only saved 3 minutes since, or the equivalent of it. And are you going to church all the time? Well, every now and again. He had a good idea about it. Before that, a girl, she said, I want to be a missionary in Brazil. This was. And she worked in gasworks in Elland. So, where the town I came from, it wasn't me, somebody said, well, are you witnessing in gasworks? She said, oh, I haven't got round to that yet. And she wants to be a missionary. It's when God does it, and God will open a door. If God has opened a door in your life, for goodness sake, go through it. Look for it, recognize it, and do it. And stop what you've been doing before, if that's required. It might not be required, but it might be. We all grew up needing to be schooled and nurtured and changed by what God says to us. And we've all spent a lot of time doing what we like and pleasing ourselves and finding a reason for it. But if God said, look, I'm opening a door in your life, you go through it. Nobody can shut it. It's for you. So the open door of challenge is keep going forward, keep learning, keep doing when God has opened that door. But it's not the only door, is it? Because in Laodicea, in the same chapter 3, towards the end, called the lukewarm church, Jesus is saying in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's a door. He's talking here about a church that isn't really what it should be. And Jesus isn't even in it. Reminds you of things today, doesn't it? He's on the outside, knocking on. Now, this is often portrayed as a gospel message to individuals. God is knocking on the door of your heart. Nothing wrong with that, because he does. Although in its context, he's knocking on the church door. There's a building, there are people in it, they're worshipping, but they're not worshipping him through Jesus. It's not glorifying to God, not at all. And Jesus is outside. And we can come to church and Jesus can be outside. Or if you've never come to salvation, he's knocking on your door. And when you recognize it, we need to do something about it and to open it. What other choice have you got? It's divine love that's knocking on that door. And God says to you, I love you. I want to save you. The first time I recognize that God spoke to me through a hymn. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, has died for thee? Holy Spirit came in and God said, I love you. Didn't understand that Jesus had died, I had to struggle with it. Then I did. And God draws. God's knocking on the door all the time. Open that door. Don't carry on with the life you're in if it's not fully glorifying God. And I'm sorry, but it requires effort. Salvation, you just have to submit in thankfulness and love and appreciation. And God will do it. But then there's an open door. And you need to respond. Are we any different this year than we were 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Or even last year? Or even, can I say, last week? Because God should be speaking to us every week, every day. If we open the Word, And he's knocking on us, get the book opened, get on with it. The next verse here in chapter 3, he says to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my what? Throne. And we see the thrones in Revelation 4. It's all building up, isn't it? There's a throne room in Revelation 4. And it's a command. It says, after these things I looked, and a door was standing open, and the first voice was like a trumpet. Well, this word trumpet in the scripture means a reverberation. It's a deep sound, and it comes with authority and power. It's not a suggestion. Oh, John, would you like to come up here? Come up here! See, God isn't messing about. He will let you have a free rein. But once we start to respond, and once we start to change, we find that he says more to us. And our involvement gets more and more. He won't stop till we get to glory. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm too tired, I'm too old, for some of us. God didn't say it. It's me talking to myself. Keep going. Keep going forward. Keep that door open. Put your foot in it if you need to, but keep it open. That's what we're saying. It's a command. Come up. And the elders, of course, are wearing crowns. Well, what are these crowns? Well, we have to look through the rest of Scripture to find out what they are. But of course, there is, whereas in Scripture the judgment for unbelievers, which can only have one outcome, which is eternal separation from God. And if you read the scriptures which talk about that, that is very serious. It talks about anguish and suffering. Would you like toothache for eternity? That'd be the minus thing you've got if you read the Gospels, what Jesus says about it. No rest, tossing and turning, different degrees of what we loosely call hell. That's not correct, but it'll do. And that's what it is. That's a judgment for those who don't believe, ultimately. But God doesn't want us to be there. That's why he's expressing his love, and he keeps bringing his scripture to us, keeps opening the door before us and knocking on that door and say, come in. That's what he's doing. So what are these crowns? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25, it talks about the Christian life being a contest. And in the contest, we have to run to win it. If it's a race, we have to run to win it. Not hide at the back. Not get to sports day and be pressed into doing it. You don't want to do it. And you strut along. No, you need to be up there. You need to train for it. You need to get there. And you need to be winning. That's the attitude of mind. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19... we just turn to that for a minute. And start of verse 17. It says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? So what does it mean? The crown of rejoicing is those that have been saved through his ministry. So that's the crown of rejoicing for those who evangelize. That's what it is. God expects us to go out with the gospel. God expects it. It's a great command, isn't it? Make disciples, not make converts. Make disciples of all nations. Yeah, we do go on the street. I lost my voice on. When did we go to town? I've forgotten. She goes in the dress shop and I'm sitting on the bench outside and all the men come because all the wives are buying clothes in the shop. I had a fella from Leyland, a fella from Crosby, a fella from Leeds and somebody else. I was hoarse after I'd finished giving them the gospel. And I can't make disciples there because I don't know them. They're a long way away and never took a name address. Well, but somebody else can pick it up, can't they? Apollos, was it, I planted, Apollos watered, or the other way around, but God gave the increase. It's a chain event. We have to do it. It's a crown. Do you want to get there without a crown? We've all got a testimony. We've all got a witness. We can all say what's happened to us. And it's required of us all. We're not all orators and evangelists that can stand up and preach like Vinnie does in the open air or what's his name. They can do that. That's a special gift. But we can all give our testimony. And God requires it. God expects it. And then in James 1 verse 12, let's see if I can find that. James 1 verse 12. This is important. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And that is similar to Revelation 2 verse 10. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. But you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So the crown of life is for those who endure trial and temptation. In Revelation, it's mentioned specifically martyrdom, but it doesn't in James. What's he talking about? Endurance. He's talking about people in situations that we're in because we love Christ and we persist in it when it'd be easier for us to give up. It's talking about people in perpetual pain who can't get relief but who endure it. And God says, "I know what it's like." In fact, God's spoken to Judy about it before, directly. God knows what it's like. You endure, you will receive the crown. Don't give up. Oh, the temptation comes, but don't give up. And all of us can be in situations like that, that we don't want. Wouldn't it be nice if we were all in families and everybody's saved? And everybody's kind to us? And everybody's nice. It's not like that, is it? Persist. Be patient. Endure. And carry on. You can overcome and you get a crown. That's what it is. That's representative of the 24 elders in glory. And in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, it's talking about elders who are faithful and preaching God's word and not having favourites and not preaching things that people like, but preaching the whole counsel of God. There's a crown available for people who persist in doing that. That's what that's saying. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, if we find that, we'll start at verse 6. It says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Are you waiting for the rapture?
Amen.
You get a crown then. And why is that important? Why is it? It could apply right through history. Paul expected the rapture could have occurred when he was in Thessalonica. Nearly 2,000 years since. In every age, the rapture could come. We only expect it sooner because we can see what's going on in the other things. There's no sign for the rapture, but there are for the other things. We can see the other things coming closer, so the rapture must happen soon. But why is it a crown of righteousness? Because if you love this life, or you want to stay in this life, you're not looking for him coming back. In order to do that, you have to be righteous. You have to know you're forgiven. You have to walk in holiness, and you have to love him. So if you're doing that, there's a crown of righteousness. Because what all I want is Jesus to come back. I remember years ago when a young lady I'm looking at now said, "I'm looking for the rapture, but can you wait, Lord? Or can you do it before I have to sit my exams? or was it the other way around when you were let me get married first, Lord?" Well, I can understand that. But are we loving his appearing? Really? Are we prepared to put everything aside? You see, God works in absolutes. This life is not what God intends. This is a preparation. We all know it in our heads. But getting your head round it, what God's interested in is up there. And so it's all in extremes. The crown of righteousness for God, for those whose mind is up there. Yes, living a life here now, and it's not easy to get the balance. That's why people often criticise people who believe in a pre-trib rapture. Or you're just sitting there waiting. And a lot have been caught up in that. But if you read the scripture and you read 1 Corinthians 15, be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a true sign of waiting, living in righteousness. And many people have fallen prey. The guy that wrote one of my favourite hymns, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I've forgotten his name. But, sorry? Yeah, I think it was, yes. He was American, wasn't he? And his girls died on the sea, and we know the story. But he went astray. But towards the end of his life, he was sitting on a mountaintop waiting for Jesus to come back. A man like that. It can happen to any of us. The crown of righteousness. We have to walk aright. We have to obey him. We have to do what he says. Get on with it. But encourage each other the fact that he's coming for us. That is our hope. What other hope have we got? None. All our hope is up there. And that's where our mind should be focused. Well, what about John himself? Well, he was readily obedient, wasn't he, to obey the command. And he did, and he got the appearance of the throne. We've got other scriptures which hint at that. If you read the story of Sinai, for example, and Moses on the mountain, you get glimpses of the throne of God. And then in the lightning, of course, is speaking of judgment. And the hail and the fire, that takes your mind back to the plagues of Pharaoh, for example, doesn't it? But there are other examples. And Job talks a lot about the lightning and these physical things. But we need to look at Zephaniah for a moment. It's about three books back from the end, if you don't know where it is. Zephaniah 1. And time's going, so we'll keep it short. Verse 12 to 18. Oh, well, I need to read a bit at the beginning of verse 2 to 3. This is the day of the Lord, the tribulation. "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, says the Lord." So he's talking about the day of God's wrath, the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. But then in verse 12, it gives us a category of those who are going to be judged among other categories. And the scripture's full of categories. Usually it's those who get drunk and carouse and all the other sexual sins. That's what it normally is. But here it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out, for that is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, devastation and desolation, a day of gloominess and darkness, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. How powerful is that? Most of us live round here. What kind of people have we got round here? They're very nice. If you walk past the house, they wave to you and say hello. If you need help, they come across the road and help you. If you're pulling out of your drive, they'll stop for you. They'll wave thanks to you if you do anything. They're very polite. They're jocular. You can have a good conversation with them. But have you witnessed to them? Have you tried? And what are most of them doing? Building the houses. Some of them look fantastic, actually. New roofs and walls and windows and everything's done. And it says, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. Judgment is universal. I'm sorry, but it is. What more do we need to say? Who are the living creatures? Well, the answer is I don't know. It's in Ezekiel 1, it's in Ezekiel 10. If you read the literature, there's lots of examples. People say that the lion represents authority, the calf represents strength and firmness, the man represents intelligence, the eagle is speed of implementation and the circumstances. But everybody comes up with a different reason. It needs a clever guy to sort, so I won't go any further than that. I really don't know. I wouldn't link to any of that. Some people say it's represents a zodiac. We know the zodiac was a genuine thing given by God. It's been corrupted in the present day for the star signs and all that sort of thing. Well, we're called to total worship. Let me just finish on this. Total worship. That is everything we do, of course. But let's talk about the physical act of worship for a minute. Now, we're not very demonstrative in this part of the world. If you go to Burkina Faso, it's different, I can assure you. And it's very rowdy, isn't it, Greg? And they need when they tell them to shut up, they need a bell to ring, because nobody can hear anything else but this bell. It's like a big ship's bell. But I'm quite interested in listening on YouTube to hymns. And I came across the Collingworth family. I don't know if you've seen them. And I don't know if it's a wife or not, but she's a concert pianist. And it just flicked on. I didn't look for it, it just came. And she was playing And Can It Be. And if you've seen concert pianists, Bear and us both seen a lot of it, but how skilled they are, no music. They can up and down the keyboard. But she was singing at the top of her voice, and she's going from the top end of the key to the bottom, to the middle, to the top. But it wasn't even that. It was her whole body was in it. She was like this. She's sorry, Bev, whatever it is. She's sitting on a chair, and her whole body's involved in it. A whole mind, a whole voice, a whole skill, a whole body, giving herself to praise of God. And that, to me, that was a visible representation of true praise in that context. Not in every context, but it was in that context. We are called to true worship, our worship, all believers. And what does it say in verse 11? of that we've just read in Revelation 4. It says, and this can be our song, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And Aaron chose one of these songs this morning, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see." Amen.